Will you stand for the call to worship, please? Come ye and let us go up into the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. Let us pray. Almighty God, our eternal Father, we dare to come to this place this morning with our faults and our failures, with our pride and our prejudices, because thou hast promised to meet us here. We pray for the divine light of the presence of thy Holy Spirit, that he may shine into our hearts, into our minds, and reveal us as we are. Show us who thou art, that we might become more like him whom we call Lord and serve as Master. For it is in his name that we pray and worship. Amen. Our hymn is 269, Blessed Assurance.
Be seated. The scripture reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians, the 3rd and 4th chapters. I'm reading from the New English Translation. It is in full reliance upon God through Christ that we make such claims. There is no question of our being qualified in ourselves. We cannot claim anything as our own. The qualification that we have comes from God. It is he who has qualified us to dispense his new covenant. A covenant expressed not in written document, but in a spiritual bond. For the written law condemns to death, but the Spirit gives life. Seeing then that we have been entrusted with this commission, which we owe entirely to God's mercy, we never lose heart. We have renounced the deeds that men hid for very shame. We neither practice cunning nor distort the word of God. Only by declaring the truth openly do we recommend ourselves, and then it is to the common conscience of our fellow men and in the sight of God. And if indeed our gospel be found veiled, the only people who find it so are those on the way to perdition. Their unbelieving minds are so blinded by the God of this passing age that the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the very image of God, cannot dawn upon them and bring them light. It is not ourselves that we proclaim. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For the same God who said, out of darkness let light shine, has caused his light to shine within us, to give the light of revelation, the revelation of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We are no better than pots of earthenware to contain this treasure, and this proves that such transcendent power does not come from us, but is God's alone. Shall we pray together? Almighty God, our loving Father, we are those who come and hear anew these words as they strike at the very core of our being, reminding us not only of that call in Jesus Christ to follow him, but to be as those who have been called into that ministry of reconciliation. Help us to ponder anew these words and make them increasingly a part of our deepest selves. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'm not accustomed to shuffling pieces of paper, so if I lose one of these that I've got these things written on here, don't just let me skip a beat and go on to the next thing. Willard, I don't know how you get along up here every Sunday morning if you write your stuff out. I've got the third assignment in addressing the idea of call this week, and I promised myself one thing. If we do this next year or the next year or 10 years from now, I'm not going third anymore. Well, those of you who were here Tuesday and Wednesday and had the opportunity of hearing Ethel Lee and John Durham so ably address the subject that has been before us this week, you appreciate, as do I, the foundation which they've laid. Not only that, but they gave me the worst subject in the book. They asked me to talk about too many ministers or too few churches with a question mark. Now, I'm going to try to say something to that question this morning. Helpful. In the third and fourth chapters of 2 Corinthians, Paul defends his standing as a minister of the new covenant. He reveals that the pursuit of the ministry has always been attended by risk, challenge, and often discouragement and frustration. His argument in these chapters affirms his certainty that his call is from God and gives that ground as the reason why he refused to give up. He said, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." That's an oft-repeated refrain in these words. I pray that you and I may be willing to accept this word as the ground for all that we seek to share together this morning. The theme assigned to me, as I have said, was too many ministers, too few churches. The underlying question was, will I be able to find a place to minister when I have completed my work at the seminary? When Ethel asked me to accept the assignment several weeks ago, I started to work with the idea of saying something impressive. As I worked, I dropped back to something memorable, and this morning I think I'll settle for something helpful, hopefully. It is not helpful to avoid the issue of the large number of men and women looking for ministering places in a relatively small number of established traditional ministries. In fact, there are more persons seeking pastorates and staff positions which will afford them a living wage than there are places willing or able to pay them a living wage. Jackson W. Carroll of the Hartford Seminary Foundation and Robert L. Wilson of Duke University prepared a report some time ago entitled The Employment Situation for Ordained Protestant Clergy. This report, presumably based on reliable statistics, concludes that most of the Protestant denominations today do face a severe short oversupply of clergy. The report has created quite a stir among the various theological communities and has received a remarkable amount of attention in the secular press. Caused no little consternation among us, and in some cases, considerable depression. Now, to be perfectly honest, in the beginning, I paid little attention to this report. For all of my life, I've been hearing somebody say there are too many preachers in the world. But now I've come to take it a little more seriously since I'm on the side of the fence that I'm on. Although Carolyn Wilson suggests that the problem is not as severe for Southern Baptists as it is for the other denominations at this point, it is serious. In a five-year period from between 1975 and 1980, Southern Baptists have awarded almost 9,000 degrees. Recent surveys published by the Sunday School Board show that approximately 28,000 high school, college, and graduate students are preparing for church-related vocations. In addition, there has been a proliferation of independent enterprises, such as Lynchburg College, turning out hopeful ministers by the thousands, many of whom cast a wistful eye upon Southern Baptist Stormy Banks. Other potentially discouraging information is the fact that the growth rate among Southern Baptists has slowed in recent years, and the missionary thrust is said to be, quote, retrenching. Among Southern Baptists, the full impact of these and other factors will not really be felt until the year 1984-1985. This indicates to me a growing stressful competition for available positions. The bare facts could paint a picture colored gloomy. It is also not helpful to quote pious platitudes to those who are suffering the stress of looking for a pastorate or staff position while not hearing a word from either church or committee. Although I would hasten to add that not all piousity is platitudinous. For example, a man with a family who feels called to the ministry hurts when he cannot provide for that family by exercising the gifts and skills which he has worked so hard to sharpen. Those of us who work daily in the formation and ministry office are particularly sensitive to this kind of pain. We have almost daily reminders of its presence among our brothers and sisters. A card came last week from an unusually talented young man who finished his work with us here at the seminary in 1980. The card was to inform us that he had not found a church and ask us if we would please keep his name in our active file and continue to share it with possible situations. The last line of the card gripped me. It read, "The system continues to ignore me. Why?" Women, for reasons so ably expressed by Ethel Lee yesterday, are especially vulnerable to such debilitating rejection. I feel moved to say to this seminary community, those of you who gather together for prayer and those of you who spend a great deal of time in your private devotions, that we ought to pray often and deliberately for these, our brothers and sisters. Pain felt by those who are struggling with the frustration of knowing that the reality of the present moment in no way matches the dream with which they began is intense. Intensity was dramatically illustrated to me several years ago. I was serving in a state mental hospital. People used to ask me what I was doing, and I said I was at Butner, and then I'd hasten to add, I'm a chaplain there, and sometimes they'd look at me as though that made little difference. On Monday, we admitted a man. I'll call him Mr. Wilson. On Saturday, a young attendant came to the chaplain's office in near panic. He said, "Come quick, we need you now." We ran to an enclosure where there were 30 or 40 male and female students taking some fresh air. The atmosphere was electric. The explosive situation was being created by Mr. Wilson and a beautiful raven-haired young woman. He was making a move on her, and she was not rejecting his advances. The rest of the people were becoming so tense that you could cut it with a knife. And the attendant grabbed me by the arm and he said, "Chaplain, you've got to stop him." Mr. Wilson was saying, "I am God and she is the Virgin Mary." The implications were obvious. And when he said to me, "Chaplain, you've got to stop him," I said, "Man, didn't you hear what he said? I work for him." He said, "Come on, preacher, do something." And I said, "Let's pray." Now, if you don't think I meant that, let me hasten to tell you that Mr. Wilson was over 6 feet tall, weighed a great deal more than 200 pounds, was in the prime of his life. He had scars on his knuckles and none on his face. make a long story short, finally I was able to persuade Mr. Wilson to go with me to a small room which provided a sort of sanctuary for us. And I shall always believe that it was due to the fact of the work of a third person in our midst that we were able to sit facing each other with the demons of fear and anger and lust cast out, talking as two human beings. He clothed in his right mind. He spoke of his home, his hometown, of his family, of his wife, and of his children. Then he began to tell me, perhaps because he thought that I might understand about his church and his religious experiences. At the last, he broke into sobs, and he said these words, "Chaplain, I believe that God has called me to preach. But every time I start to preach, they send me up here." I don't know if you've ever had the experience or not, but there are times when I don't know what else to say. I used to try to come out with something ridiculous and maybe funny, and I said, "Mr. Wilson, don't worry about it. Half the preachers I know ought to be up here in this place." But that didn't get the job done. And suddenly I felt very young. And I cried with him. Jesus had been going around healing the sick and casting out demons and comforting those who needed comfort and preaching about the kingdom of God. And I think Matthew captures the sense of the urgency of his task perhaps better than some of the other gospel writers. At the end of a great list of seemingly miraculous things, it seems as though he pauses and he says, there's something else involved here. And then he records these words. He said Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every infirmity. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion upon them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest that he may thrust forth laborers into the harvest." Too many ministers? At least then, as far as our master was concerned, the answer was too few. He called for more. I don't think he's changed his mind. Too many ministers. We'd get one answer if we see only the institutional church in its current form. I would have to agree with my colleagues who published the report and say that if that's all that you can see in terms of your call, that there are too many. I'm going to tell you, it's going to be hard to get a church and it's going to be hard to get a staff position. Not impossible, we'll discuss that later, but not easy. Too many ministers? I believe our Lord is inviting us not to see the institution, but to see the world. If we lift our eyes upon the world, we're going to see a harvest ready for us. Too many ministers, not so long as there are Mr. Wilsons in the world. Too many ministers, not so long as there are more than 100 million persons in this country alone whose lifestyles seem to indicate that they do not have a saving knowledge of God. Too many ministers, so long as we can look out upon our world and see hurt and injustice and sin and evil, so long as we can say we do not yet see all things in subjection to the Master, so long as we can hear the cries of the hungry and the oppressed and the least and the lost, just so long there will always be too few. Now there's still the personal, practical question hanging in the air. Will I be able to find a place of ministry? My answer for you is a conditional yes. Even if you're only seeing the church and its ministry at this point, that which we can touch and feel. If you can affirm for yourself that your call to the ministry is indeed a call from God, if you are willing to identify your particular gifts and talents and surrender them to the Master, if you are willing to sharpen those gifts and talents through disciplined study, prayerful reflection, and dedicated service, if you are willing to take advantage of every reasonable opportunity to practice your ministry regardless of the circumstances, if you keep yourself spiritually renewed and growing, I predict that you will not have to find your ministry. Your ministry will find you. Be sure the ministry to which you may come may not take the shape you envision when first you heard and responded to that call. To be sure, walking this way will challenge the very best that is in you. But your resources are great. God's grace is sufficient. You have the promise of never being alone. He who called you is faithful. Will you stand for the benediction? Now may the God of grace, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Comforter and constant companion, give you peace at every turn and joy at the crest of every hill of your road. Amen.